What a glorious day that will be when we see Jesus. Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing in the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are now studying the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week we began looking at four companies or ranks who are coming forth in the resurrection. And they begin listed in verse 23. To get the context, we're going to begin in verse 20. Notice this pivotal verse. But now, and you should have those words circled, but now is, present tense, Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is stated by Paul as an indisputable fact. An indisputable fact. And we looked last week at the evidences, some of them, of the resurrection of Christ. First, the empty tomb. When they went there on the first day of the week, it was empty. He was gone. The second evidence was the many eyewitnesses. Innumerable number. We know of many of them, several hundred at one time, who saw him over the next 40 days. They saw him every day. He was touched by many. He was physically touched after the resurrection. He performed many miracles, and he convinced even his disciples, some of them who were doubting whether or not he was really alive. And also he did many wonderful works, as well as the many marvelous things that God did in the early days of the church. Had the resurrection been a myth or a manufactured event, had the disciples stolen the body, all these other theories that people have, the innumerable group of people who got saved would not have happened. They lived in the moment. They lived at the time of Jesus, didn't they? And they would have heard and they would have known that it was fake and it was manufactured. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was not debated. It was not argued. It was not ignored. They knew he'd come back from the dead. And friend, if you're saved this morning, you know he came back from the dead just as much as they did. So it says he is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that phrase first fruits, of course, harkens back into the Old Testament times. You see, Jesus was the first of many who will be raised from the dead in the resurrection, which has four parts. Now look at verse 21. For, now that's a connecting word. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Let's look at that. For since by man came death. Now, what man is he talking about? Talking about the man Adam. You see, when Adam sinned, sin was imparted, imputed, put to the account of the human race. We are sinners this morning, not because we sin, although we do. We are sinners because we have a fallen nature, a sinful nature that we inherit from our earthly father, who inherited from his earthly father. You trace the line of daddies back, you get to the first daddy, right? And his name is Adam. And when Adam sinned, he sinned on two levels. As an individual, one. Number two, as the human race. He was the human race. The whole human race sinned in the Garden of Eden by disobeying God the Father. And when Adam did that, sin was put to the account of the human race, and every single child born after that was born with a fallen nature except one. And his name was Jesus Christ. God had to give his mother divine life. You see, Mary did not have a husband at the time. She was betrothed. They had not had a relationship physically. Jesus was not an illegitimate child. God placed into her body divine life, And the father of Christ is not Joseph. Some of your modern translations, by the way, call Joseph his father. Did you know that? Some of the modern translations call Joseph Christ's father. No. The idea that Joseph was the illegitimate human biological father of Jesus is damnable heresy, because Christ had to be born without a human father so he could be the Savior. He could have lived a perfect life. He could have never sinned in thought, word, or deed. But if he had the fallen nature along with it, he could never have saved us. Only the righteous, royal blood of Christ can save us. So he, Adam, sinned, and sin was put to the account of the human race. In Adam, it says, verse 21, man through Adam came death. But notice, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, friend, he is life, capital L. Notice verse 22, for, another connecting word, as Adam, in Adam all die. Romans 5:12 says this, in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. He baptizes, he immerses you, he identifies you with the Lord Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, friend, you have got salvation, and you're not coming out. You have been placed there, and if you're in Christ, you will live in eternity with him forever and ever. Notice verse 23. We have now the order of the resurrection. Now we know who's going to be resurrected, those that are in Jesus. Look at the order of it. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Number one, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, number two, they that are Christ's at his coming, at the rapture. On Sunday nights, we're going through the book of the Revelation, verse by verse. And if you haven't been with us, you need to be. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. It's very easy, and you can understand it. It's not something that's hidden from us today. And one of the things we're going to talk about when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, was this thing we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not a word in the Bible, but it's a word that describes how thrilled we're going to be when we see Jesus. Listen, when you get to heaven, if you die before the rapture, you're going to have rapture when you see Jesus. You're going to be thrilled out of your mind. In fact, I don't know how to describe it, except it's going to be fabulous. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture, Fanny Crosby wrote, when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. In the glad throng of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all, and I'll know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Now, when the Lord comes for us at the end of the church age, which has got to be soon. Have you been reading the papers? I mean, it's got to be soon. Our world is falling apart. I mean, it is disintegrating before our very eyes. Civilization is in deep peril, and the world is just spiraling into absolute annihilation. It's awful. Just anarchy and chaos. And when it all seems like it's going to fall apart forever, Jesus will come and take us away. Then the tribulation will begin. Hey, the church doesn't go through the tribulation. The judgment of God will be poured out after his people are removed. That's a Bible principle. God never judges without removing his people. A great example of that is Noah and his family. Lot, even Lot. Lot was just, meaning he was saved. He wasn't much, but he was saved. It was just Lot. And Lot was taken out before God poured judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God judges this whole world, he'll take his people out. And when the tribulation begins, we'll be gone. That's what he's talking about right here. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. at the rapture. So the first wave, the first rank, the first company that comes out is the company of one, the Lord Jesus. The second wave of the resurrection is all believers of the church age. In fact, I want you to look at that. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Go over to the right just a little bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, the church age, while you're turning, the church age is something that was a mystery in the mind of God, hidden in the past and now revealed. The Old Testament writers and scholars and Christians or believers didn't understand the Christian era. They didn't understand it would be there. They had no idea that God would take Israel and put her on the shelf and insert into the timeline a wedge we call the church age. The church age is divided into seven parts, and we're in the last part of the seventh part. And they didn't understand any of that. Didn't know it was a mysterion. It's a mystery, something hidden in the mind of God and now revealed. And this tells us how it's going to happen, or how the end is going to happen of the church age. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God wants you to know his word, friend. Concerning them which are asleep. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian who dies in Jesus. Go to sleep in this world and wake up in the arms of Jesus. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The lost person who dies has no hope of redemption after death. None. You don't have a second chance. That's why the emphasis in Scripture to be saved is now. Now. Now is the time. Now is the time. What, right now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. He also says when we lose a loved one in Jesus, we haven't lost them. We've just been separated a while. We get to see them again forever. Don't wail and moan and have great tears like the ones who don't have that hope. Yes, we sorrow. Yes, we weep. Yes, we cry. And yes, we miss our loved ones. But if they knew Jesus and we know Jesus, we're not without hope. Our hope is the capital H. His name is Jesus. And we know we'll see him and we'll see them forever. That's what he says in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, y'all believe that? Y'all believe that? All right, don't scare me. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When you die, if the rapture hadn't occurred yet, when you die, your body goes out to the cemetery. The moment that you are no longer alive, your soul goes to be with Jesus. You're going to be with him forever. We'll put your body out yonder, and what's going to happen? Jesus is going to bring you with him one day. For this we say unto you, and he reminds them, that God is telling me to tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. In other words, the dead in Christ get to be with Jesus first. We're not going to get there first. They don't go out to the cemetery, their soul and body, and lay out there and wait until the rapture comes, and then they go up. No, if you die with Jesus in your soul, you're with him immediately, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Simple. Now then your body goes out there, and it's empty. The house you lived in is parked out there, and it sits there. And it does whatever it does, disintegrates or whatever. And when the rapture comes, God reassembles what's left. And by the way, someone said, how can God do that? Well, surely the one who could create all of everything out of nothing can recreate you out of something. I mean, yeah, your body turns to dust and the waters and all of that, and it goes all over the world. That's true. But don't you think God knows where all your parts are? Sure. He knows where every single molecule of your body is after you're dead. He knows exactly where it is. And he extracts all those parts and puts them back together. Then he reassembles everything. He makes it perfect. We'll read that in a moment. Reunites your soul with your body, and you're in that glorified body forever with Jesus. That's what he says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now you thought it was Gabriel playing the trumpet, right? Everybody says Gabriel's going to blow his horn. No, God blows the horn. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds. Where did Jesus go when he left the earth? Up into the clouds. What did the angels tell the folks that were there? This same Jesus that you saw go up in the clouds is going to come in like manner in the clouds, and that's going to happen one day. So the Lord comes down, the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel shouts, and then the trump of God blows. The Lord Jesus appears to his people. The dead in Christ rise first, reunited with their souls, made perfect. We're caught up right behind, made perfect as we go. And then it says, and so shall we ever. Now you could write the word for in front of that word ever, because that's what it means. Forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, in light of that, comfort one another with these words. Nothing more comforting to know we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're not going to be alone with Jesus. We're going to be with all our loved ones that knew Jesus. And that's very precious to us. So, the first wave is a first company, is a company of one in the resurrection. That's Jesus. The second wave is the believers of the church age. Come back to 1 Corinthians 14, 15. The rapture occurs. The dead in Christ are called out. The saved in Christ are called out. Then we begin a seven-year period called the tribulation. First 3.5 years are not too bad. God's still judging. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, will be horrible. The words in the original language are hey thalipsis, hey megale, the tribulation, the great tribulation. We talk about the Great Depression, which if you lived through it, wasn't all that great. The word great means it was terrible. It was massive. It was worldwide. And friend, the tribulation will be massive. It will be worldwide. No one will escape the judgment of God unless you're saved and God takes you out before. Now, there will be people who are saved during the tribulation. Lots of them. We call those the tribulation saints. Those are folks that hear the gospel after the rapture and realize their need for Jesus. There is a popular theory, it's not biblical, but it's popular, that says, well, if a person doesn't hear the gospel, or hears the gospel, pardon me, and doesn't receive the gospel after having been exposed to it prior to the rapture, when they realize the Christians are gone, they can be saved after the rapture. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches they will be caused, if you heard the, let me put it down where we live. If you hear the gospel prior to the rapture, you do not accept Jesus as your Savior. The rapture occurs. God takes his children out, the church age saints. And you then go, you cannot go, oh my, they've all been taken away. I need to get saved. I want to get saved now. No, you will be caused, the Bible says, to believe the lie. What's the lie? That the Antichrist is the Messiah. You had your chance. You rejected Christ. Now, there will be people who never heard the gospel during the church age who will hear it, read it, watch it, whatever, video, whatever it might be, for the first time in the tribulation time, and they will be saved. One of the reasons why I spend many hours putting our audio, for example, from our services on our church webpage. One of the reasons why we do these video things for people not only is to help them to have a way to fellowship with other believers and study the word electronically, but these things are going to still be there after the rapture. In the cornerstone of our church building, after 50 years, the building had been 50 years old. I took the cornerstone out and placed in that cornerstone all kinds of things. There's a Bible in there. There is gospel literature in there. There are cassette tapes, which nobody will be able to use. There are CDs in there. One way or another, somebody's going to be able, if they open that up. Let's say the anarchists came and tore the building down. When that cornerstone busts open, the gospel will be right there. And if one of those anarchists picks up the gospel tract and reads it, he can get saved in the tribulation time. So that's why we have gospel tracts. That's why we have the internet things that we do. That's why we tell people. Number one, we want them to know about Jesus now so they don't have to go through the tribulation, right? But also, if they do go through it, there will be the message of the gospel still evident. They can come in here and find a Bible. They can come in here and pick up a gospel tract. All the churches will not shut down when the rapture occurs. Are you aware of that? There are lots and lots, in fact, probably a majority, I'm sad to say, a majority of churches in America, so-called, that the people in the pews never hear the Bible gospel once. Not once. It's in their Bibles, but they don't hear it. It's not emphasized. It's not taught. I have a friend that lives in another city, and she goes to a prominent church in that other city, Methodist church. And she was talking about these things on her Facebook page this week. And she said, "Well, I believe that whatever you believe is what you want to believe is fine. Whether you call God God or Jesus or Allah," and she just named a whole bunch, "it doesn't matter." Now, that's an old saw. You've heard it before. Doesn't matter what road you're on, the Baptist road, the Methodist road, the Episcopalian road, all the roads lead to the same place. These are just names for all different names for the same person. No. I wanted to say to her, you know, this idea that Allah is another name for God, Jehovah, or Muhammad, whatever, you know, all the names that she listed. I wanted, when I read that, I believe just doesn't matter what, you know, which one, what you're calling deity, God honors that. I wanted to say to her, tell that to the prophets of Baal, Elijah and his apprentice Elisha called the fire of God down and it burned up the sopping wet sacrifice on the altar, licked up the water in the trough around the altar like your house leaves when the rain comes and you don't have gutters. What did the prophets of Baal say? Jehovah's God. He is God. No question about it. They knew more, these pagan prophets and priests and followers of Baal, than she does, and she goes to a professedly Christian church. There will be multiplied millions who will be in their churches the Sunday after the rapture, having never heard the gospel. And the fact that they have never heard it ought to motivate us to take a gospel tract and give it to them and share with them the gospel. I think the blood of those people will be on our hands that we could have told, but we didn't. But we didn't. So Christ is the first, the believing Christians of the church age. Then the tribulation comes after the rapture. The rapture takes the Christians of church age out. Then the rapture occurs at the end of the rapture, end of the tribulation. Jesus comes not for, but with all of his saints. He sets up his millennial reign. Satan and the false prophet and all of his people are all locked away. For 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. And there'll be people saved during that time. And so the third resurrection will be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. And then the millennial saints. Number 4. Look at verse 25. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Notice in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Folks, results of the resurrection are fabulous. But one of them is that death is destroyed. God considers death, did you know this? God considers death to be an enemy, and I agree with him. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. verse 14. Here, God, in His Word, tells us what's going to happen. Notice, after the great white throne. By the way, the lost will appear at the great white throne at the end, and they will give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed. We'll talk about that in a moment. But notice, and death and hell, verse 14, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Folks, God is going to bring to a close this thing we call spiritual death. He's going to end it. When the unsaved man dies today, he dies not to go to the lake of fire. Instead, he goes to a temporary place of torment, but it's not the lake of fire. No one's in the final hell yet. The lost man goes to a place translated into English from the original language word Hades. It means place of torment. Now, friend, listen, if you die without Jesus and you go to Hades, it's hell. It's horrible. It's terrible. But it's nothing compared to the final one. The Bible says that Hades, at the great white throne judgment, will give up the dead that are in it. And the unsaved dead will come before God and will be judged. And then they will be cast into the final hell, the lake of fire. Will they be judged to see whether or not they get to go to heaven? No, they made that judgment in this life. You make that judgment in this life. They will be judged to show that the best of the best of the best that they ever did on their best day will not outweigh the righteousness of Christ. No one will be able to scream and shake their puny fist in God's direction from hell and say, God isn't fair. Why, I did this and this and this and this, and they're all good things. And I wasn't allowed to even present those as an evidence of my goodness. No, you'll be able to, lost friend, to present all those evidences of your so-called goodness, but they will not outweigh the righteousness of Jesus. It's not going to be like this, it's going to be like this. And unless your righteousness is equal to or better than the perfectness of Jesus, you are not going to go to heaven when you die. And even if you lived an absolutely sinless life, you would have a fallen nature, and that would preclude you from going to heaven when you die. They will be judged. They will be cast into the final hell, the lake of fire. And friend, that will be the end. Now let's look at Revelation 21, verse 3, and see what happens to the Christian. Conversely, what happens to the believer? And I heard a great voice, great having to do with authority, voice, of course, is the voice of God, out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, the tabernacle of God is Jesus. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Friend, this is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Did you know there's going to be tears in heaven? How could there be tears in heaven? You ever thought about that? Why, seeing Jesus face to face, why being with all of our friends and loved ones that are saved, why being in heaven forever, would there be tears also? Why? Very simple. When we stand before the Lord, there'll be two types of tears, I'm convinced. Tears of joy and tears of sorrow. Obviously, we're going to be thrilled to be there. You remember Minnie Pearl? Some of you old-timers, she'd get up there and, I'm just so proud to be here. Hey, friend, we'll be just so humbled to be there. We'll be so thrilled to be there. Just to see Jesus and be with Him forever. Be able to visit with Moses and Elijah and Paul and Silas and all the rest. That'll be a thrill, won't it? And we'll just be so happy, I think we'll cry. Have you all ever been so happy you just tears ran down your face? Something happened? Dear friends of ours in Dallas were married several years ago. This was their recently, their anniversary. And they were married on a Saturday evening. And the next morning, and they were on their honeymoon, they didn't hear this, but the report came back that during the service the next Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching and he used them as an illustration, not by name. And he mentioned that as he held his Bible in front of them, you know, officiating in the wedding, that big tears rolling down their faces landed on his Bible. Drops of tears on his Bible from those two. Tears of joy. When we see Jesus, we're going to weep tears of joy. But there will also be, secondly, tears of sorrow. Probably more, I'm afraid, more than tears of joy. I would like to think we have more tears of joy than sorrow, but knowing us, like us, plural, wins, we're probably going to weep more tears of sorrow. Why would we weep tears of sorrow? Because as we look into the face of Jesus and we look back on what could have been, what we could have done, what opportunities we ignored and sidestepped and let go for things we could have done for Jesus, I think we'll weep. What will I hear my master say when I stand before him on the judgment day? Will I hear him say, "Well done, for the things I've said and done"? What will I hear my master say? Someday we'll stand before our Lord and he will look at us and say, "What did you do with the life I've given you, the promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name?" And I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my dear Lord. And we will look at what God wanted to do in our lives. We will look at the souls we should have won to Jesus. We'll look at the people we should have ministered to. We'll look at the Word of God we should have read and memorized. And we will weep. And the Lord Jesus will reach down and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I go to the hospitals and I visit the dying as a pastor, and they suffer, so many of them, lying there in pain, sorrowing, crying, suffering. Our world is sorrowing. Our society is imploding. And we who love our country and we who love our people just watch it and sorrow and weep. But the former things are going to be passed away. The last enemy is death. And that enemy, friend, is destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15 real quickly. One more thing. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, that's God, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he saith, "All things are put under him," Jesus, it is manifest, it's obvious, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God has put everything under the control and authority of his Son Jesus, except for God the Father himself. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he... verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's Jesus, then shall the Son, capital S, also himself be subject to him, the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God the Father may be all in all. God the Father gives Jesus under his authority as the Creator and the Omnipotent One. He gives everything to Jesus, and then Jesus places himself under God's authority. What a beautiful picture of what we do when we receive Jesus as our Savior. We have the right under God to go to hell if we choose to. We're a free moral agent, the theologians say it that way. We're a free moral agent. We can accept Jesus or reject him if we want to. God doesn't force us to be saved. Aren't you glad for that? We're not robots. We're not automatons. We're not required to follow him. He offers it as a free gift. All we have to do is receive it. And what he says here is that after giving his son all authority over everything but himself, Jesus says, wonderful, I still place myself under your authority. That's what we do. We place our lives in the hands of Jesus. Would you bow with me just for a moment? Just you and the Lord talking to each other here under the sound of my voice. Listen carefully. Just nothing distracting you. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you, by an act of your will, received Christ as your Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you will go to be with him? Are you sure that you've placed your faith in Christ and therefore are a partaker of his righteousness? Or, if you died right now, friend, in this room, out there on the internet, if you died right now, or would you go to hell when you die? Would you die without Jesus? If you do, friend, you will not be resurrected to eternal life. Instead, you will be resurrected to eternal death. Your soul will go to Hades. The Bible calls it hell. Your body will go to the cemetery. After the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, your body will be raised up from the dead, reunited with your soul, but not glorified. Your soul, which has been in the temporary hell, will be removed from there, reunited with your body. You'll appear before the great white throne of God. You'll be asked to see if you measure up, and you will not. And you will be cast into the lake of fire, which was originally designed only for Satan and his fallen angels and the Antichrist. That's the final hell. And you will spend all eternity in a living death. And you can never get out. How do you avoid it? Very simple. By acknowledging that you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Number two. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ was God's Son in the flesh. He came to this earth, paid your sin debt, and when he said it was finished, the debt was paid. And number three, believe and accept that he came back from the dead. Because friend, if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, you and I cannot be saved. And then by an act of your will, say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, was buried and raised again on the third day, and the best I know how, I give my life to you and ask you to save my soul. And you know, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. You don't have to understand Trinitarian theology. You don't have to understand dispensational theology or hermeneutics or anything else. All you have to understand is that you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the sin debt for you. He died. He was buried and raised again and offers to you the payment. All you have to do is receive it as a free gift. We're going to pray in just a moment. And if you are out there in the internet and would like to know more about how to be saved, you can pray right now. And you can be saved. Message, contact us. If you're here in this building, we will not have a physical invitation, but you can come to me after the service. Be happy to share with you the gospel. You can be saved. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it in this moment of invitation? Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of looking briefly into your word. I pray that you will speak to that soul that needs Jesus this morning, whether here or out there, and you'll use this simple gospel presentation to save their soul. Help them to understand that the time is short and that they need to get saved if they're lost now. Help those of us who are saved to realize that the time is short and that we must reach as many people with the gospel as possible before it is too late. Help us, Lord, to do thy will in our lives. Help us to follow you in all things is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.